Amen. Let me start by just asking a simple question. How would you answer the question, are you saved? Would it be a real confident, yes, by the grace of God, I know I'm saved? Yes, hi. It's working. Okay, I do. I have the interactive outline. As you're standing there in the copy room, it's right to the right. Just one page. Thank you so much. Had a little copier problem this morning. All right. Unsure, I hope so. A tentative, maybe, I think so. Or a pitiful, I don't know, I'll find out someday. I have been amazed. I'm not going to ask you all personally. I just want you to kind of ask within your own self, you know, how do you answer that question? I have been amazed how many Christians that I talk to, even hardworking, faithful believers, that have a hard time saying with confidence, yes, I know I'm saved. And I think I've told you before that over the years I've had discussions with my mother about this very question. And my mother is a very godly, committed, just wonderful person. And when I ask her, Mom, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? She just has a hard time, or at least used to, saying, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. And I'd say, come on, Mom, say it. You can say it. If you're not going, man, there's not much hope for the rest of us, please. You know. And she just said, well, I just don't want to sound arrogant, and I just want to be humble about this. I said, this is not about you. It's primarily about God and his promises and Christ's blood, and that's where we put our faith and our confidence. I'd say, Dad, you know for sure you're going to heaven? He'd say, absolutely, by the grace of God. Mom, can you say that? She'd kind of stumble around. Finally, after several years of us working through this and me kind of playing this game with my mom, she was able to say, yes, by the grace of God, I know I'm saved. I'm like, good. Because I just know in my mom's case it's true. And yet she just had a hard time expressing that. And I wonder if that's not true with a lot of us. I think the bottom line is a lot of Christians don't fully embrace or understand the grace of God. And so that's why I want us to talk about God's amazing grace this quarter. And I'd like to start off with a couple of, hello, Todd, good to see you. Got oodles of seats right up here if you need to, you know, don't hesitate. Todd, this looks like your writing. Can I erase this?
Yes.
Okay. I've got a little space over here. Let me. It looks like you had a great, great job there. Thank you for your time and effort. Jesus says, be ye perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, right? That's what he says. So what we've got here is this perfect standard. That's, you know, the perfect law of liberty. This is what it's like to be like Christ, right? Now, let's think for a minute about all the different commands that we have in Scripture. On the one hand, we are commanded, well, I'll just put that, to be Christ-like. Isn't that our ultimate objective as Christians? And on a daily basis, how are we doing in regards to being Christ-like? Probably some days better than others, right? But wouldn't we all agree that somehow or other, at some point, though we may get better as we get older and we grow in Christ, at some point the line doesn't quite make it to the top? Everybody in agreement with that? How about, for those of you that are married and are husbands, how about being a husband? I'm commanded as a husband to love my wife like Christ loved the church. Wow. I mean, that's like a perfect love, right? So, how you doing, brother? Well, you're probably almost to the top. But my guess is, makes it easier with such a beautiful, wonderful wife, right? Yeah, I got the same situation to deal with. But the point is, if we're supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church, would you agree that all of us are striving to get there, but not where we ought to be? How about being a good citizen? Again, you know, even if we're pretty good, God-fearing people, and we can go along the list of all the different things that God's called us to be, and we fall short. What is one of the definitions of sin? Missing the mark. The picture is a target, and you're an archer, and you shoot the arrow, and only Jesus every time hit the bullseye. Well, we shoot and maybe we, you know, make it on the target, but we're not quite on the bullseye, right? So all have sinned and fallen short of the bullseye, the glory of God. You know, I kind of grew up with this idea that sin was kind of punctiliar, that it was just sort of some point in time. And sometimes people say, well, You know, I'm not a terrible person. I'm not a bad sinner. I don't beat my wife. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't go out and get drunk. And we usually talk about certain things we don't do. And as I've said before, you can give that same list to a mannequin, and it doesn't make the person give glory to God simply because they abstain from certain fleshly lust or other activities. Obviously, a disciple is a follower of Christ who is out not just abstaining from evil, but doing good and trying to live up to all these different areas where we're supposed to be perfect as he is perfect. At least that's what we're striving to do and to be. And so, how do we have any kind of assurance of our salvation when we recognize this? See, even on a day when we're having a really good day and we feel spiritually strong and we've got a lot of self-control and maybe we're really had a great devotional period and we've done all these great things, we can still say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Even though there's not some particular sin that I can say that I've been guilty of that day. You see, all of us, even when we've had a day where we've stayed in bed and you say, how could I have done anything wrong? I said, well, maybe you're being lazy, right? I mean, honestly, the point is this gap. And we've all got gaps, and frankly, brothers and sisters, as human beings, we always will, right? That's why the Bible says, if you say you have no sin, the truth is not in you. You've just lied. You've sinned by saying you have no sin. That's the irony that the Bible says. And so, where does grace come in? Grace is not license to sin. Grace is not like it doesn't matter. But our confidence comes in as I'm doing my best and as I realize I've done wrong and I repent and ask for forgiveness, I have this sense of continual cleansing. As you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then what? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And if you really believe that and you know you're doing your best to walk in the light as he is in the light, then that's why your confidence is in God's grace to fill the gap, not just when I've really messed up and sinned, but every day because I'm always falling short. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, oh, what a wretched man that I am, as he always, even the Apostle Paul, struggled at times with the flesh within him and his fleshly desire sometimes causing him not to live up to the standard. See, I remember when I was a teenager, I kind of had this concept that I think some brethren share. I've come later to call this yo-yo salvation. And that is that as long as I can't think of anything that I've done wrong, and I'm pretty sure that I've checked off certain things I think I'm supposed to do, then I can feel pretty good, you know, that I'm right with God. And then if I mess up in some way, then, I've sinned. And I'm lost because I've just sinned. And if I die with that sin on my account, then I'm going to go to hell. And so I better quickly say a prayer so I can get back to being saved again. And then, uh-oh, later on that afternoon, oh, I thought something I shouldn't have thought, or I, so you're always going back and forth. Yeah, I'm saying prayers, but you get the feeling like that you're going in and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. Is there any joy in that? Is there any assurance in that? You know what that means? That means your salvation is contingent upon when the Lord happens to come or when you happen to get hit by a car and whether you'd said a prayer right before that happened. What kind of Christianity and relationship with God is that? Is that any kind of good news? Now, that's not to say that we can't so choose to sin that we can't lose our salvation. I mean, the Bible clearly teaches that. Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, for he loved this present world. Apparently, Demas was a co-worker of Paul, and at some point, he just said, I don't want to do this anymore. He just walked away. And as a result, because of his love for the world rather than his love for the Lord, he stops trying. He stops making any effort. He doesn't really care about being Christ-like or doing all these things. Forget it. I'm going to live for myself and live for selfish pleasures. And that kind of person can, well, they don't have God's grace because they're not walking in the light. They're not even making any effort to walk in the light. They're no longer in Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, for if those in Christ, there's no condemnation. Because in Christ, you have access to God's grace. So I know there's a tension here between, you know, the fact that we have to make our own efforts. One disciple came to Jesus on one occasion and asked him about, you know, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, strive to enter in. So we have to strive. We've got to put God first. We have our part in this. But understanding this helps me to realize that I'm always a sinner saved by God's grace, even when I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm still needing God's grace to be saved. In John 1 and verse 17, a very important statement is made. That Moses brought the law, but Jesus Christ ushered in grace and truth. So the major distinction between the old law and the new law is our system of justification. And so the old law of Moses did provide a way of salvation, but you had to do what? Had to keep the law perfectly. Yeah, you could earn it. You could say, okay, I did this sacrifice, I did that sacrifice, I did this right, I did that right, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. I think there's something like 317, if you add up all the thou shalt nots or something like that. You know, I got all the 317 checklists down and hey, I am such a good, wonderful person, I've kept all these checklists perfectly, and you could say, let me in. And you'd say, okay, go ahead and get in. Problem is, anybody ever do that consistently throughout their life? No, and the irony of it is, if you mess up even once, if you're guilty of one point, as far as the law is concerned, you're guilty of it all. So in that sense, any sin, even the smallest sin, makes us a lawbreaker. Now, that's not to say that some sins aren't worse than others. If you steal a stapler from the office and you shouldn't have, that's not the same as being a murderer. I mean, come on. But it does make us all lawbreakers, whether you're a murderer or somebody who steals office paperclips. So in that sense, we talk about sin as a sin. But, I mean, we all engage in things at times where we fall short. But that doesn't mean we're going to go out and do some horrific deed, not if we're walking in the light. So, I don't know about you, but for a long time, I had a lot of kind of muddled thinking about this. And I'm so glad that a long time ago, I got way out of this yo-yo kind of salvation paradigm. And you know what? That doesn't make you very evangelistic because you tend to think, well, the news is simply telling people that if they keep the perfect checklist, they can be saved. And if they mess up and they quickly pray, then they can get forgiveness. And that's where God's grace comes in. And it's so much more than that. So we do have good news, and we do have grace as our primary system of justification. But that's not to say that there isn't a law and a moral system that we ought to try to live up to, and that for the most part, that we do live up to. What do I mean by that? Well, you have to factor all of this in with a very important passage in 1 John. 1 John 3 and verse 9. No one who was born of God will continue to sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, the verb tenses here are very important. It's not, again, teaching that you have to be perfect to be saved. Then we're back to a system of justification by law. The idea is, if you're truly born of God and you hold God's Spirit and His Word within you and within your heart, and it's a Word that is not corruptible but incorruptible, it's the perfect law and will of God, he says that you're not going to continually sin. You're not going to habitually sin like you did before you were born again of the water and the Spirit. So there is a difference between a Christian who, for the most part, is really making progress and making efforts to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then occasionally you fall short, right? You find sometimes that the flesh wins this encounter, though the Spirit is winning the war. Versus somebody who cares less about the Word of God. I know that's what God says, but I'm going to do what I want to anyway. You know, that kind of spirit. In fact, Hebrews 10 and verse 26 says, "He that sinneth willfully after coming to a knowledge of the truth, for him there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." And we're talking about Christ as being the sacrifice for our sin and the one that provides grace. So there's this, again, Demas has forsaken me, for he loved this present world kind of mentality. I think what's happened among some, and I'm going to make one final point, then I want us to kind of talk about this a little bit, is that we've got John Calvin and a lot of our Protestant friends that are Calvinist who teach the idea of what they call the unconditional security of the believer, which, you know, is a very comforting thought. Sometimes it's just referred to as once saved, always saved. You've got this extreme over here of unconditional security. Once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to make it. Wow. Pretty good. That's good news. And so we recognize the error of that and how Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for we're supposed to have been dead to sin, that we live no longer in it," Romans chapter 6. So when you preach against Calvinism and the idea of once saved, always saved, and the fact that it is possible to fall, if you're not careful, you go from unconditional security to unconditional insecurity, which is way over here. Well, if I possibly could fall, then how do I ever know that I'm in his good graces? And so you can't ever say, yes, with any confidence, I'm saved. We have to respond to truth, not just react to error. And sometimes when you react to error, you just go the other swing of the pendulum. I think that's what happened to my mom. And for a while, that's what happened to me. The Bible doesn't teach unconditional security, nor does it teach unconditional insecurity, or you could have no joy and no assurance, and you don't have good news anymore, folks. What it teaches is in the middle of those two, conditional security. And the Bible says it over and over again. I just mentioned 1 John 1 and verse 7. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you what? Then you have the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It says, my little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. Generally speaking, of course, we're not supposed to be sinning, and we're not sinners like we once were. We're not habitually just engaging in willful sin and immorality. But when you do mess up, you have an advocate with the Father. And that's where you have your joy. The Christian graces talks about adds to our faith virtue, and our virtue kindness, and our kindness. All these different things you're supposed to add to your faith. He says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. So can we so be walking in the light and living a life so that we have confidence and we don't stumble? Yes. If you do these things, that's up to you. I can go on and on and on to all the passages that say, okay, here's the key. This is what you need to do to make sure Christ will fill up the gaps when you do what you can and then you fall short. And that's why you have confidence in God's grace and his blood and his mercy. When somebody has taken the gospel and they've turned it into a revised law of Moses, which is, I think, some of my well-meaning brethren have done, what happens is you have one or two extremes. You really become a legalist, someone who's depending upon your perfect law-keeping to make it to heaven. One extreme is arrogance. You actually think you're that good and that you've done all these things and you've come up with a perfect checklist and all these other people haven't, but I have, so I'm really better than them. And, you know, if you're not careful, you've got an arrogance, a Pharisaism about you. And that's, of course, Jesus had some strong things to say about that, didn't he? That's Pharisaism. On the other hand, a lot of people just say, you know, I've tried and tried and tried, and I just can't do this. This is just too hard. And they're just filled with despair and anxiety, and they just give up. They just throw in the towel. What's the use? I'm not good enough. I could never be saved. They forget none of us are good enough in the sense of deserving anything. That's why we can't boast in the works that we do do. So those two extremes is what happens when you misunderstand God's grace. And I see both of those extremes in our brotherhood. And what we've got to do is, though there's a tension between God's part and our part, we've got to understand the proper relationship and the sense of having a conditional kind of confidence in our security. Does that make sense? Somebody recently was asking me, you know, how can I know I'm saved because of this or that? And, you know, and I said, listen, if you're a good employee and you show up for work and you're on time and you do your very best, does your employer expect you to be perfect? Hopefully not. But if they know you're really trying hard and they can count on you to do your best, probably going to keep your job. In fact, you might even get promoted, even though you're less than perfect. But what if you just decide, I want my paycheck, but I'm not going to come to work. I don't want to show up. I'm not really that interested in working here, but you know, you've hired me, and therefore I deserve this paycheck regardless of what I do. Does that make any sense to anybody? That's what once saved, always saved sort of teaches, that kind of ridiculousness. Yes, we have to do our part. You got to show up, so to speak. You have to indicate that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Doesn't demand perfection because our system of justification is not that, but it does demand our hearts. Okay, having gone through all of that, let's look at this case study and let's talk about it just for a minute, okay? Peter Johnson was struggling. He had come to see the preacher, Paul Evans, to figure out exactly what he should be doing. Peter stated, Paul, I just don't know what to do. I read my Bible every day. I pray regularly. I go to church every time the doors are open. I don't ever beat my wife. I haven't cheated on her. I am trying to do everything right so God will let me go to heaven, but I just keep struggling. Seems that no matter how hard I try, I just have an awful temper. I blow up at the kids. I yell at my wife. When I get mad, I just can't control myself. Last night I told myself on the way home from work that I was going to keep my cool. I prayed in the driveway, even memorized Ephesians 4:26. While I was sitting there, anybody know what Ephesians 4:26 said? Yeah, be angry and sin not, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. So he memorizes that reminder. He says, but I walked in the house. It was a mess. The kids were running around yelling. My wife didn't have dinner ready. The first thing she did was hand me the baby and tell me to change the diaper.
Really?
I lost it. I called her all kinds of names. I yelled at the kids. Everybody spent the whole night crying. Liz and I didn't even talk the rest of the night. We went to bed facing opposite directions. Any of you married people ever done that? But it happens over and over again. Why can't I stop this, Paul? Paul was flummoxed. While he didn't struggle with his temper, Peter's story sounded a lot like Paul's struggle internally with materialism and debt. He knew what he should really say is, Peter, I don't have any idea how to help you on this one. I still struggle with sins I don't want to do anymore either. We both need to find someone else who knows what to do. Instead, Paul actually said, that sounds awful, Peter. I can really relate. Think you're working on the right path with prayer and Bible reading. Maybe you need to do more. Maybe if you read your Bible with your wife and had Bible studies with your family every day, you could be strong enough to overcome this sin. You know, sin is a choice, and you just need to choose better. I know you can do it. Just try harder. Peter left with renewed determination to try harder. Just wasn't sure how much harder he could try. He was really trying pretty hard already. Paul left thinking, I don't know why I told him that. I say that to myself every time, and it doesn't work for me. Why would it work for him? So the first question is, what do you think of the preacher's advice? Is anybody ever kind of giving you that advice when you're having trouble? Listen, when I was in high school, I was student body president, and I had a lot of peer pressure on me in a lot of ways in which I never expected when I ran for office. And I have to tell you, I was a senior in high school, and I was struggling with some of these things. Not that I ever engaged in them, but I was tempted to and wanted to, actually. And I was sort of embarrassed to talk to my dad about it, so I went to the other elder in our congregation. His name was Merlin, really nice man. I said, Merlin, let me talk to you about this. And I kind of poured my heart out to him. And you know what his answer was to me? Well, you know what's right. You've been taught what's right. You've got the Bible. You know the rules. Just try harder. That was his advice. Should have talked to my dad. I would have gotten better advice. Whatever happened to, well, I won't tell you what I would tell somebody today in that. What do you think of his advice? Have you ever gotten that? What do you think the answer is? Time to talk, folks. Yes, Michelle. Okay.
It's, you know, looking towards God for advice, but it's also giving the dad and husband a chance to say, look, you know, I've been doing this all day through work. This is how I'm feeling. I'm struggling. I don't want to be this way.
Okay, so that part of his advice you like.
And the wife is able to say, hey, you know what, I'm doing this all day. This is why I need your help. And then they both look towards God, also showing an example to the kids.
Yeah, okay. Confess your faults one to another. Pray ye one for another that ye may be healed. James 5:16. Certainly that's what the Bible says. But is there maybe a little bit more to it than just that? Yes, Judy.
Well, part of the problem is that he's going to find the root of his problem, what's causing him, what's triggering him to have an anger issue.
Mm-hmm. Does anybody get the feeling that this is sort of what some people refer to as kind of a bootstrap, kind of this is all up to you kind of thing? Isn't that kind of what probably the author here is dealing with? Yes, Jennifer.
I like what Judy says, where it's not really getting to the core of the problem. Or why he's
heaven forbid that a man should have to change a diaper. I mean, really. Okay. So, and in this case, it's not a matter of not knowing that he shouldn't do that. In other words, at least he's not excusing his behavior, like the fact that you've done this means I have a right to be angry and to yell and all that, which is what sometimes people do. At least he's not doing that. I mean, he's got guilt about this. He doesn't like to do it, but he tends to do it over and over again. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the things that the things that I do are not what I want to do. You know, oh, what a wretched man that I am, that I've got this struggle here and I don't always win. And yes, Mark. Okay. He's certainly not doing that the way he's acting. Oh, he's certainly not there yet. Yeah, he's got, you know, let's take this, the gap is huge, right? I mean, he's not just barely missing it. He's really missing it. Okay, all of that is true. What else might you suggest is another way to approach this?
You could have a colicky baby, and maybe he's just not sleeping. He could be on night duty, waking up, you know, 2 a.m., 4 a.m. And again, there's no excuse for the behavior, but I would always start basic, never make any assumptions, and just see, hey, are you getting any sleep? This is really kind of crazy.
All right. Sometimes the difference between hope and despair is a good night's rest. All right. Yes. Okay, Jonathan, go ahead.
Kids were all waiting for him to come in, and every day he would symbolically take the burdens that he had acquired that day, take them and put them on that tree, and then he would walk in front of them. You know, and just kind of, you know, if you can't, I feel like if you can't treat those closest to you better than you treat your coworkers or clients out in the world that you work for.
Yeah, like somebody else said, a lot of it has to do with expectations. We have lots of different expectations, and we've got all these emotions entwined with our family. And, you know, I think it's important to remind yourself of the fact you're changing roles, and let's live appropriately, and let's not let frustrations be dumped out on others. Okay, Christy, you have your hand up?
Me? No.
Oh, you were just, your hand up was for Jonathan.
Yes, because you couldn't see him over here.
You're right. Thank you. Okay, so you're, this is my peripheral vision right over here, folks. See, everybody in the body needs everybody else. That's great. Jeff, do you have a comment? Yeah, what can I do to help?
What can I do to help? Because you don't, if you do that, you're going to give yourself help to and a better reflection of what your needs are, what's going on. So
okay, Todd.
Yeah, just the context of this whole book is about grace and needing God's help and reaching out to Him. I mean, you see a lot of pronouns there. If you do this, if you do that. He's not suggesting reaching out to God for help, because God's there if you seek him for help. So it just that stood out to me. The grace of God, the whole context is we need God's help to bridge that gap that you're talking about, and reaching out to Him. He's always there. And if you seek Him, He will be found by you. You know, like Asa and his problem with seeking other help besides God.
Yes, Jan.
I don't think the wife is guiltless.
Okay.
We used to have a rule. I told the kids, okay, you don't hit Dad with anything for half an hour. When they walk in, you know, being out in the world is tough. And I've been both places. And, you know, I think sometimes wives don't realize what men go through, but, you know, try to support their family. So I think she could have managed.
Well, and they're both yelling at each other. It takes two to fight, right? Just like it takes two to tango. So somebody could have backed off that a little bit, I think. But let's go back to what you probably think the author is getting at. Jim?
You know, I think that's old man behavior. And as Christians, we're called to a higher calling. And so we should put away that old behavior and be new men in Jesus Christ. And to focus on the big picture. You know, big picture is, you treat your wife like that, it's not good. And put that aside. And don't think of your own selfish needs. I'm tired, or, you know, whatever. I'm stressed. That's an excuse. And we have an example, many examples, that don't do that. And that's what we should look at.
Okay. Yes, Gail, who always said good manners begin at home. That was her solution. You know, you can be mannerly to people outside, you can be mannerly to people at home. Go ahead, Gail.
Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. I think we need to rely more on God's power to help us through these difficult times.
Yeah, and for those who wait on the Lord, receive all those promises. And there is a real sense of letting go and learning to surrender your own will and say, not my will, but thine be done, and learn to trust in God and plug into a strength that is going to give you the power to do what you couldn't do yourself. See, the whole point of this is God's power to overcome sin. And so sometimes when God gives us grace, in the same verse, it talks about receiving His power. And this fellow needs power to overcome these anger triggers that he's allowing to cause him to do things that he hates. And so we all sometimes struggle with that. But a person can live so that most of the time they win the battle. My dad used to say, a spiritually minded person is not a perfect person, but someone where the spiritual options, the spiritual things win out much more often than the things of the flesh or the things that are carnal. And I think that's right. It's so who are you feeding, who are you catering to, and what's involved in getting out of a bootstrap religion and learning to finally let go and let God help you have the strength to overcome. But what's the very first rule of Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous? All of these different rehab groups. Yes, admit you've got a problem and that you're powerless to achieve it and that you need a power greater than yourself to overcome this. You can't do it on your own. They figured that out as far as overcoming addiction. Have we figured it out in regards to dealing with anger addictions or any kind of sin problem? I don't know why, but I didn't hear much of that growing up. It was always try harder. Hear the rules. You know what's right. Do it. Study, 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 study. Listen, study isn't always the answer. Most of the time, we already know right and wrong. Study isn't the problem. The problem is surrendering and relying upon God and being humble and plugging into His Spirit and His will. Otherwise, we're nothing but a bunch of legalists. And I just think because of Calvinism and our tendency to want to fight that, we tend to go the other way. And so we want to be in the middle. And that's what I want this class to try to help us to attain. So he goes, what are Peter and Paul's real problem? Let's go to these key passages here. We've only got a few minutes. What do most people think of the Apostle Paul's spiritual strength and what do they think about him? And what do most people think of Paul's spiritual strength?
I just wrote down that he is totally God's in all ways, but he still has problems just like you and I.
Okay. And most people would say, wow, he's almost the perfect example, right? All the things that he gave up and all the things that he did and all the churches he established and all the letters that he wrote. Wow, I mean, the Apostle Paul is kind of like the apostle's apostle. And yet, what did he say about himself? I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the chief of sinners. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Isn't that interesting? So how did he achieve all that he achieved given a terrible past that he had where he was persecuting the church? And you know, how can a person think this of himself and yet God use him in such a masterful way?
Putting himself in the proper place or putting ourselves in the proper place and putting God in the proper place, then you'll see where you're at.
Yeah, he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. See, he had gotten that point of relying upon God and trusting in God and letting God work through him so much so that he rejoiced in his infirmities. In spite of the fact he has this struggle we talked about. I'm going to be careful not to let that bell trigger me like it often does. Somebody needs to change that clock a little bit. Clinton, would you mind changing that to 10:15? We're a couple minutes off. Any rate, I hope you'll give me grace for not finishing our first week with the questions. We'll pick up with these questions and we'll jump more into the dilemma and the discussion next time. I thought this introductory stuff was important.